The first reading is a reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The next reading is from Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Final reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Thank you, Dave.
I've entitled my message today, for those who are visitors, we're going through a series in Luke's Gospel, looking at what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and asking ourselves the question, am I a follower of Jesus, truly a follower? Because Jesus called his disciples, who were then called Christians in the early church, so disciple, Christian, same thing, to be followers. And that's basically what we are as Christians. We are following Jesus. Well, the question is, am I truly following Jesus? As I look at the life of Jesus, especially in Luke's Gospel, and as I listen to what he teaches, can I truly say I am a follower of Jesus? And today we're looking not just at prayer, but prayer life, because that's what the emphasis is in the book of Luke, but also in the other Gospels, how Jesus was so often praying. He spent long times in prayer. He went away at night, sometimes very early in the morning, as it says in Mark's Gospel, that he got up early. It says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And so we've had a couple of those references read to us this morning, where Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He sometimes spent all night in prayer. And if we just stop there and say, well, am I a follower of Jesus? It's a challenge. I don't know about you, but I find that sometimes I can do all sorts of things. I can serve God. I can run around and do stuff.
But to set aside time to pray is a challenge, a major challenge. Jesus did it. Jesus not only did it, he showed by his example to the disciples that that's what is expected. That's why they came up to him. And that's my first point, Jesus' example in prayer, that while he was praying in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray. We notice something about you. We want to learn." And I suppose it starts there. Do you and I have a heart to learn to pray? And example is so important. As I grew up in my own family, and I was now as an adult, I look back and I see the impression that my parents had on my life because of their prayer life. We didn't have much money when I was a little kid. We were not poor, but we certainly didn't have any spare money to go doing special things. It was a really a special treat when we went down and had an ice cream. So as a child, I remember Mum and Dad praying, and the "Give us this day our daily bread" was very real to them at times. And we learned to pray as children because our parents brought all their concerns and the family concerns to God in prayer. And we learned by their example. Later in life, when Mum and Dad were living as missionaries and they didn't have a fixed income, and they would just live by faith, and I watched that. And then when we were called to do the same thing for a period of time in our ministry, where we trusted God and had no fixed income, the example of my father and my mother had huge impact for me to trust God in the same kind of situation. And it's so important as parents and grandparents to take your children or your grandchildren and teach them to pray, to show them, all right, that's a concern, let's pray about it. Bring children up to value the importance of prayer. The Gospels are full of captivating glimpses into the prayer life of Jesus. And sometimes he verbalizes his prayers, and he does it for the disciples so they can understand what he's praying and the way he prays. And if you look at Jesus' prayers, when he prayed, for instance, in John 17, and you see how he speaks to his Father and what the concerns on his heart are and how he verbalizes his concerns, it's a lesson for us all. Why did Jesus have to pray anyway? He's God, the Son. Why would he have to pray? I mean, I can understand me needing to pray. I haven't got a hotline to God where everything God knows I can know at an instant. But that's true of Jesus. He was the Son of God, God incarnate. But that's the point. He was incarnate. He was truly God, but he was truly human. He had a human brain. He had a human body. And so he was dependent on his Father. He had a constant, continual communion with and life, vital living relationship with his Father as he lived his life on earth. So he if you like, lived independence on it. So the way I'd like to illustrate it is like a computer. You have a mainframe computer, and then you have a, whether it's by Wi-Fi or by cable or whatever, you have another computer over here that's linked to the mainframe. And everything that's on the mainframe is available through the other computer. I'm not an IT person, and I'll probably get a few responses from some of the young guys here who are IT people, but as I understand it, the terminal over here, which is a computer, has everything that's on the mainframe computer is available to that terminal. Now, the terminal doesn't have all that information, but it's linked to the mainframe computer. And so it is when God became man, he was, if you like, continually in complete communion with the mainframe computer, with God. And everything that God knew and did and is and so on, all his knowledge was available to the Son. And so the Son lived in dependence upon his Father. That's the best way I find, with my little human brain, to try and understand how, as a human, he was truly human, but yet he was God and lived in perfect harmony with his Father. And prayer, therefore, was a vital part of that relationship. And can I say that prayer is one of the most real expressions of our relationship with God. If we have a relationship with God, it's expressed primarily in prayer. Jesus says, once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him, in Luke 9:18. And then again, Luke 22, Jesus went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. And he withdrew a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. It was such a part of his life. But then Jesus, after he responds to the disciples who asked him to teach them to pray, he said, well, when you pray, say, and then he gives what we call the, well, it's not really the Lord's Prayer, it comes from the Lord, but it's really the disciples' prayer. Now, a year or so back, I did a teaching series through the Lord's Prayer, so I'm not going to go through that today, except to say a couple of important things that Jesus wanted us to learn about prayer. In response to the disciples' question, teach us to pray, their desire to learn how to pray, he said, pray this way, and he gave what we call the disciples' prayer. So when you pray, first of all, we learn here that prayer, as I've already mentioned, expresses relationship. You start with Father. And that's not just a distance Father figure. It is a relationship word of Father. When you pray, the first thing you learn is it's a relationship. It expresses that relationship. So you come to God as Father. Are you in that kind of relationship with God? Where you say, yes, he is my Father. I have that kind of relationship. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, he is the Savior for every one of us. When we put our trust in him to be our Savior, we enter into a relationship with God where he is our Father and we are his children. We are born again, born of the Spirit. Everyone who receives him, who believes on his name, are born of God, it says. Are born again, born into that relationship. So God becomes our Father. And our relationship with God is not sort of saying words in a prayer to a distant God up there somewhere, but it is a expression of my relationship with him. I am in communion with my Father. And he is in communion with me. And that's prayer. Not saying words, but expressing relationship. Sure, with words, but it's not just saying words to God. And someone has said it's the primary expression of our relationship with God. The reality of my relationship with God is seen in not how much I do for him in serving him, how much I help others who are in need, not how well I sing the praise songs at church, or other things that I might do, but the reality of my relationship with God is expressed in the privacy of my own heart and mind and my prayer life with my Father. How's your relationship? How's my relationship with God going? Because that's the touchstone. That's where it really shows. Is your relationship with God a static one? Yeah, he's your Father. You're a child of God. but it doesn't go anywhere? Or is your relationship with God a dynamic one where He's your Father and you talk with Him and He talks to you through His Word, through His Spirit? You are walking with God as your Father. That's such a challenge for all of us, I'm sure. It is for me. Certainly is for me. We see here in this Lord's Prayer, as we call it, the Disciples' Prayer, first of all, the word Father, but then he goes on, there's two categories. First of all, God's will and purpose, and then we're going to look at our own needs. So when we come to God in prayer, Jesus is saying, now this is how you do it. First of all, you approach, it's a relationship thing, you approach him as your Father, but then you look at what his needs, I don't like calling it his needs, God doesn't have any needs, but what God's desires are, what his will and purpose is. Look at what God would have us know about him and pray for first, and then look at your own needs. So first of all, he says, hallowed be your name. In my prayer life, my first concern is that God will be glorified, that his name would be exalted, that I would not, in my prayer, in my requests, and in my life, do anything that would dishonor his name. That, as I used the illustration when I preached on this some time back, it's like you're out in a boat and you throw the line, you're drifting, you're not going anywhere, and you throw the line to another motorboat, and your boat is just a rowboat, and you throw the line to the motorboat, and as the motorboat heads off towards the shore where you're meant to be going, he pulls you into line. And so the first two petitions of this prayer actually pull us into line as to how we should pray. So as we throw the line out and we see, hallowed be your name, then I begin to pray knowing that that is the priority, that God will be glorified in what I'm praying for. And not just hallowed be your name being that I will honor your name in my prayer in my life, but it has the idea of hallowed be is reverence, and it has the sense of awe that I will pray with worshipful heart and with submission, bowing before him. Hallowed be your name. And the next part of the prayer is where he says to pray that his kingdom will come. So again, that pulls us into line. We're praying knowing that God has a program. He has a plan. He will one day set up his kingdom. He has a future for this world. He has a future for my life. And it is all his plan and his program. And as I live my life now, I'm praying with the knowledge of his eternal perspective. It's not just for me here and now. God looks at the whole of the plan and he calls us to pray the same way. So if I'm praying for my friend who's sick, who doesn't know the Lord, who if they died would be separated from God for eternity, I pray with the kingdom perspective, with the eternal perspective. Yes, I pray for that person's illness, but I pray more that God will use that to bring them to a place where they realize they need Christ as their Savior and Lord. Prayer aligns us with God's plan. Secondly, then we come to our needs, and we're to pray, first of all, expressing our dependence upon him. Give us this day our daily bread is not something that we would normally pray for and really mean it in our lives, because we have a wage or we can go to the bank and pull some money out, use our credit cards, and we're not living day to day. None of us are, I don't think. I doubt it. You don't have to. But back then, the people didn't have credit cards. They probably didn't have a bank account. They needed work for that day to pay the money that they needed to buy the food for that day. So when Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he was saying, you can live in dependence upon him day by day, that this day when I don't have anything to put before my children. I can trust Him that He will give me this day my daily bread. Living in dependence upon Him. And Jesus is saying, that's what you got to do. That's what prayer is. Now, we live in dependence upon Him for a job. And if you're working in your own business, that you'll get enough business to pay your bills. And so the list goes on of all the things that we can and should depend upon Him for. But He wants us to do that. To live in dependence. To have in our prayer life a sense of God is able and I can trust Him. Living, secondly, in our relationship with God, prayer involves confession because we always sin. I am sure that none of us would put our hands up this morning and say, I can live my day without ever failing God, without ever not being selfish or not wanting my own way or not being proud or not being jealous or getting a bit angry with somebody in my mind and thinking bad thoughts. And so the list goes on. So we fail God, but when we do, He says, where to pray, Father, forgive us our sins. In other words, we recognize we fail and we confess and put them right with God. We saw that verse up when we had our quiet time. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. And the word there is in the present continuous, continues to cleanse us from all sin. So part of our prayer life is to be praying for our relationship, maintaining our relationship with God. And may I just say that when you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins, past, present, and future, are all covered. You are declared righteous before God. We have salvation as a gift. And if we died, and at any point in time, we don't have to sort of get our bank account right and confess all our sins before we die, because they're all covered. Jesus died for all our sins. So our relationship with God is never lost. We're always children of God. We're always going to go to heaven because of the faith in Jesus who died for us. But our fellowship with God is affected when we sin. So this is not so much, it's not at all saying that we need to get forgiveness in order to continue to call Him our Father and to continue to be a child of God. It's saying in order to have a relationship with God that is fellowship, that is walking with Him where He and you are happy in one another. And so it is linked also with our forgiveness of those who sin against us. And it's not that in fact in Matthew's gospel it says that when you don't forgive your brother or your sister, then God won't forgive you. The whole idea is that He obviously the same thing, you're not losing your salvation, but your relationship of fellowship with your Father in heaven is affected, and He won't put things right with you when you won't put things right with your brother or sister. So it's linked together. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And the last part of this prayer is, it's expressing our weakness. It says, lead us not into temptation. Now, James chapter 1 makes it very clear that God never tempts anyone with evil. So when we're tempted, it doesn't come from God. So when it says, don't lead us into temptation, it's not asking God, oh God, don't lead me where I am tempted. It's saying, Lord, don't put us in the place where you know we will fail. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to all people. And when you are tempted, it says, God will make a way of escape. And so we are able to trust God that He'll put us in a situation, or that He won't put us, should I say, in a situation where it's just going to be too much for us. God knows our weakness. He knows how easily we might be tempted in certain areas. So we're praying, Lord, don't lead us. Don't put us into that place. I'm trusting Your sovereignty. I'm trusting You to protect me so that I don't fail. I don't fall to temptation. And the third part of this prayer, life of Jesus, that as Jesus taught about prayer, is what I've called the expectation in prayer. Jesus says in this parable, and what He teaches from the parable in the rest of this part of the chapter, is really about expectation, Jesus' expectation in prayer. It says that suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread." And the guy doesn't want to get up, because back in those days, if you were a poor family, and this is obviously a poor family, you only had one room. That was the house, was a room. And you sat there, you ate there, you talked there, and you slept there. And part of the room sometimes had a higher level where it was, quote, the bed. But it was like, and the whole family would sleep in the one together, in that one spot, in one area of the room. And I've seen this in Africa and other places where poor families just have to live in one room. And so this was a poor family. They had gone to bed, shutting the door or locking the door was an indicator, do not disturb. And it was midnight. I mean, back then they didn't have electric lights. The lamp was flickering, and it was getting time to go to sleep. They blew out the lamp and went to sleep, and the kids were asleep, and then this knock came at the door. And he doesn't get up because of friendship, he gets up because of the shameless audacity, it says in the NIV, of the friend who came and knocked on the door. I want us to learn from this two things. First of all, our Father has the highest motivation. This passage is teaching, Jesus is teaching here, about motivation behind giving help to somebody. And He uses an ordinary story of somebody who at midnight turns up to a friend, and it emphasizes the friendship there twice. In fact, 3 times. So he's going to a friend at midnight, and because of his persistence and because of his audacity, the boldness of coming at midnight when the door was locked and asking for bread, 3 loaves of bread, not just one, of a poor family, the audacity of it, the shamelessness. That's what the word means. He says, what motivated this guy to get up? Well, because of this shameless audacity. All right, go. Here you are, take the bread and go. I want to get back to sleep with my family. He said, how much more will your Father? It's a comparison. It's saying, you know, even when somebody, not because of friendship, but because of the audacity, the boldness of this guy asking for bread in the middle of the night, He still gives it to him, whatever the motivation was, maybe just to get him off the knocking on the door, or maybe so that next day he could ask a favor back. Who knows what the motivation was, but God's motivation is very real. He says, He's your Father. He's your Father. If you go to your Father at midnight and you really have a need, no matter what the time, no matter what the circumstance, He has the motivation to hear and to answer your prayer. But you know, this was written, Jesus, in this parable, in chapter 18, there's another parable about a woman needing justice, and she continued to knock and continued to ask the judge for justice, and it's saying perseverance there. But both of them are saying that it seems at times that God doesn't hear and answer prayer. Every one of us, I am sure, has experienced that. where you pray and God seems to be silent. And Jesus is saying, this is what I'm teaching you about prayer. The Father is your Father, and He has motivation to hear. He's not shut away in some locked room with His family and grudgingly getting up. He's your Father. I remember when we moved, we were wanting to move. We believed God would have us move from where we lived in New Zealand, which was down about 5-7 hours drive south of Auckland, which is the biggest city in New Zealand. And there was a need for a whole new area was being developed north of Auckland. And we wondered whether God, and we believed God would have us move up there and plant a church. So we started down that pathway, and as we did, a whole lot of bunch of things happened, but we ended up deciding, we got a block of land real cheap, and we thought, well, that's good. But we didn't have any money. We were living by faith then. No money at all. So somebody lent us the money to actually put a deposit on, and the time came when we had to pay pay the rest and secure it. Plus pay back the people we had no money. We thought we'd sell our house. And we put our house on the market during that period of time, and not even a nibble. Nobody came and looked at it. It's a beautiful house, right on the edge of town. You look up and there's horses grazing on the hills behind. It was a perfect house. Not even one person came through our place. But during that period of a month or two, a lot of things happened. And by the time we came to the point where we would have wanted to sell it and we had to give the money at that time, God had shown us that was not His will for us to move up there. A whole lot of things. I haven't got time to go into it. But there's a whole lot of things happened to make us absolutely convinced that we were not moving with God in this. That was not His will. So our prayers that we would sell our house and get the money to pay the money that we owed and not be dragged to court or anything, that was not answered, but God had a purpose behind that. And during that period, as I say, He led us in, which ended up us moving to Australia to a church there where we were there for 10 years in that other church. And so God has His ways. When He doesn't answer our prayers, we can trust Him. He's our Father. Our Father has the highest motivation, but also He has our highest good. He says, ask. And by the way, that's in the present continuous too. He says, ask and keep on asking. Or if you like, asking, you will receive. Seeking, you will find. Knocking, and it will be open to you. Ask and keep on asking. Don't give up. Trust God and let Him decide what is good. And that's why He goes on to say, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? What? Any normal father, any father would never give a snake or a scorpion to their child when they ask for something good. And so He says, so it is with your Father. How much more will your Father in heaven give, He says here, the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The greatest gift, the greatest good. Back in Matthew's Gospel, He says, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask Him? You see, the thing is that what I think is good and what God knows is good is sometimes quite different. And what I'm praying for may not be good for me. And God won't give me a scorpion that will harm me. He'll give me something good. But what is good for me might be to build my faith, to make me a witness to my family or my friends, who then will see Christ in my life because I responded to it in a certain way and be drawn to faith in Christ. You know, all the good that God has in mind can be so different to the good that I want in answer to this prayer because of this need I have right now. And we need to trust Him. He knows what's good. He's our Father. I think of that verse in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I copied and pasted from here to there, and I realized I've missed the E at the beginning of every. It's not very, it's every. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. He's the Father of lights. He doesn't change. He's not one thing one minute and then another thing another, and you can't really depend on Him. He's always good, and He's always giving good gifts. He's our Father. So Jesus, the example of prayer led to teaching on prayer and the emphasis on expectation. Trust Him. Keep praying. Let God guide your prayers so that you will end up praying in line with His will, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It says that, doesn't it, in the Psalms? Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before You as God Almighty, but we also draw near to You as our Father. Isn't it just amazing, Lord, to think, it is for me, that You are God Almighty, but You're our Father. Help us to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we pray, as we maintain our relationship with You and walk with You through our days and continue to pray, set aside time to pray, but also praying in the stuff of life as we go about our daily lives. Help us to maintain and develop that relationship with You and to trust You as our Father, because You are. In Jesus' name.